Yeah, it was weird. Normally, like, it'll be foggy out by me in Cedar Springs, but the closer I get to the city, the fog dissipates, but it was the opposite today. So, well, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, if you would. And, hi, Lolly. How you doing? We're gonna continue with our study here, and last time we got down through verse 5, and I don't know if time will permit today or not, but I want to try to get from verse 6 down through verse 9. So we got some ground to cover here. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to get together and study your word. Lord, we pray this would be a time of edification and benefit for the saints that have chosen to come out for this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look at verse 6, the tone of the book, Paul is really going to escalate some of the stuff that he's saying to him here. If you look at verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, if you look there at verse 6, the first two words, he begins verse 6 by saying, I marvel. Okay? Now, besides being the name of a comic series, okay, I marvel is an expression that literally means, to cause one to wonder, to be astonished at, or to have intense surprise. So when he says that in verse 6, I marvel, he's literally saying, I'm shocked, okay? I'm floored, I cannot believe it, okay? So he says that he's astonished at something, and then if you read on, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. So it's an interesting thing. He says, I marvel, and the thing that he's astonished at them over is how soon. Notice that it says that ye are so soon removed. So the thing that he is astonished at him at is how quickly, okay, the perversion of the gospel took place in the churches of Galatia. Paul had not been gone very long before they began to depart from the faith. And if you look there, just look at the way he says it. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, that tells you that this happened what? Soon. Like, Paul left, and as soon as Paul left, what? These guys came in after him, right? So there's not a lot of time between Paul leaving the churches of Galatia and these guys coming in after him. It almost sort of tells you that it almost happened instantly, okay? That Paul leaves and boom, these guys are right there after him trying to, cause confusion and so forth. So according to verse 6 here, very soon after Paul left, people followed Paul into the region of Galatia and began to preach a message that included law-keeping and religious works for salvation. Now look, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel. We've been to Acts 14 at least four times by my count and looked at where he went down through there in Acts chapter 14 through those churches. Hold your hand here and come with me to Acts chapter 15. So the departure here is extremely fast. Okay? Look at chapter 15, verse 1. So in chapter 14, he's in the region of Galatia. He's establishing the churches. He is returning again. He's ordaining elders. He's doing all these things in verse 18 down through verse 28. And then immediately after he leaves, chapter 15, verse 1, a certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye what? Cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation between them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren, and so on. But my point is, The context here, you have in chapter 14, you have him going through Iliacum, Lystra, all the region there of Galatia. He appoints elders, he returns to Antioch, and boom, chapter 15, verse 1, who's there saying that they have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved? These what we call the Judaizers, okay? These law keepers who come down and try to put the Gentiles under the law in terms of their salvation. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 6 again. So, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. So, he is astonished at how quickly the removal and departure from the doctrine had occurred. I marvel that ye are so soon removed, notice, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Okay? Now, when he says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about himself. Who had been the one that had gone through and preached the grace of Christ? Paul had. He says, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ. Notice, unto what? Another gospel. When the Galatians, it was Paul that called the Galatians into the grace of Christ. Okay? And Paul is upset with the Galatians in this verse for essentially two reasons. Number one, they departed from the grace of who? Christ. And number two, they, in doing so, they had removed themselves from his ministry. Okay? Therefore, removing, I can conclude something, at least from Paul's thinking. Therefore, removing oneself from Pauline authority is synonymous with being removed from the grace of Christ. The reason Paul could talk like this is because the gospel that had been committed unto him was and is the gospel of the grace of God. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. So the reason Paul can talk like this is because the gospel that was committed unto him is known as and called in the Scripture the gospel of the grace of God. So to be removed from Pauline authority is to be removed from a gospel that deals with the issue of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 24. Notice what he says. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, notice, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, what is the title of Paul's gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. So if somebody is removed from that message, okay, are they departing the grace of God? Are they being removed from the grace of God? So he says in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Well, who did that? In my opinion, it's Paul, and the way he did it is through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. So, we need to remember always that the term gospel is a generic term simply meaning good news, and the specific good news that is being referred to is determined in the context. Come with me, let's look at a few more things here. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, everybody knows, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I hope you know verse 24 also. Being justified freely by His what? Grace. So, our justification is a free gift of God's grace, right? Through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, right? Skip down to verse 28. Notice what he says. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, was that a conclusion that could have been reached before the revelation of the mystery and Pauline truth was revealed to the Apostle Paul? No. Okay? This is a conclusion that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law that Paul makes. And I point that out to you because what is the fundamental message of those guys in Acts chapter 15, verse 1? That they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be what? Saved. Paul is saying, no, no, no. We conclude that a man is justified, saved, by faith without law. Now, clearly those Judaizers, and I want to point this out to you because I think it's a significant point, okay? What's going on there in Acts chapter 15, they're not arguing about whether the Jews at a certain point needed to keep the law of Moses. The whole dispute is over whether the Gentiles need to do what? Keep the law of Moses. Everybody knows from reading the Old Testament that God required Israel to keep the what? The law. So this conclusion here that Paul makes when he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, is not a conclusion that could have been reached prior to the Pauline revelation being made known. Now, come with me also to Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, we're saved by grace through what? Faith. You don't have to turn there, but Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So, Paul makes it clear, when he says that he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the reason why that is significant is because his message is saying something radically different than what was being said before. That a man can be saved by grace through faith apart from what? Now listen, if that's not a significant, unique message, then is Paul saying anything different than anybody else said? No. So, when he says, real quick, grab Romans 11, verse 6. It is by grace that it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What is he saying in that verse? He's saying that grace and works are what? They're two totally different, mutually exclusive systems. Right? That if you add any, Brother Dave Reed made a great point about this when he was here 2 weeks ago. If you add one work to grace, now it's not what? It's not grace anymore. And Brother Reed said that he worries that there are a lot of people that believe, that have believed that they're justified by grace through faith, but then they add stuff what? To it. And if you add stuff to it, then it's not what? Then it's not grace anymore. And we already know from Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that the fundamental issue that these guys were saying after Paul went through there is that they had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be what? Saved. So come with me now back to Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 6 again. I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Gospel. So I know something then, right? I know something about what Paul considered another gospel. Paul considered something another gospel if it diminished from the grace of God by adding what? Works. So he says that the Galatians were quickly removed from his message of the gospel of the grace of God, which called them into the grace of Christ, unto another so-called what? Gospel. Now, any questions about verse 6? No? Verse 7, which is what? Okay, so any so-called other gospel, he said, that diminishes from grace by adding words, he says in verse 7, is not a what? It's not a gospel. It's not good news. So, which is not another. According to Paul, any message which includes human performance of any kind is not the gospel. It's just not the gospel. at least for today, right? Verse 7, which is not another, notice, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, a few things. When he says, but there be some that trouble you, it's very clear that these Judaizers were troubling the Galatians, okay? They were stirring them up and agitating them by causing them to be confused. They were troubling them through the preaching. What were they doing that was troubling them? They were troubling them through the preaching of what he calls a perverted gospel. Right? Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Well, how are they troubling you? And would pervert the gospel of what? Now, it's interesting. If you had somebody come through, just think about this, and preach the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God. That you're saved by grace through faith, apart from works, that all you have to do is put faith in the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for your sins. And you believe that message, the Apostle Paul sets up some churches, he ordains some elders, and he leaves. Soon as he leaves, these guys come in and start saying that everything Paul said was wrong, that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Wouldn't you be troubled? I mean, wouldn't you be like, what in the world is going on here? This guy's saying this, these guys are saying this, I don't know what I'm supposed to believe.
Wouldn't you be tempted to believe the ones that were with Jesus?
We were with the Lord and this, that, and the other thing. Paul wasn't. And what you're going to see, that's an excellent point, bud, because what you're going to see next week when we start going through verse 11 and following is one of the first things he does in this book is assert his apostleship again. And that the message that he preached, is he didn't receive it from any of these guys, but by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ.
Your statement that these guys are coming in and preaching everything different is not quite true either. Because they're preaching their resurrection, they're preaching a lot, but they're not preaching the distinctive things of Paul and that law system, right? Because
But what we just went over is as soon as they add one work to that grace that Paul preached,
right,
the whole thing just goes out the window. So they can be talking about the death of Jesus and so forth, but as soon as they say, you got to keep this law and be circumcised to be saved, Acts 15:1, that's way different.
Well, it's just like today. I mean, we've got churches all over. Talk about Jesus
right.
You're adding stuff to it, and then you're saying another gospel.
So when he says, verse 7 again, which is not another, so we know... We know from verse 6 that he was astonished at how soon, he was marveling at how soon they were moved from the grace of Christ, from him that called them into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. We know what he means by another gospel. Another gospel is any message that perverts the gospel of the grace of God by the adding of human effort and performance. Then he says in verse 7 that anybody that says that really isn't talking to you about the gospel. It's not a gospel. It's not good news. And then he says about the same individuals, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So they had stirred them up and troubled them in their heart and mind, notice, and would pervert the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
Now,
maybe
whether these guys are doing this intentionally or not is not the issue. The issue is that by them doing this, they are in fact perverting the law. The gospel. So whether they set out to do this intentionally or whether they really believe that what they were saying was right and Paul was wrong isn't the point in Paul's mind. In Paul's mind, the only thing that matters is that when these guys teach this message, they're perverting my gospel. Now, it's interesting. The word pervert means to corrupt. The English word pervert means to turn aside from what is good, true, or morally right. Now, think about that word, and there's really, I can't think of any single positive connotation of the word pervert. Okay? I mean, when we use that term, we're usually talking about somebody who's messed up and, into all sorts of, things they ought not be into, right? So these guys are perverting the gospel of Christ according to Paul. And in the context, it's clear what the perversion is. The perversion is adding of works and religious performance and human effort to the grace message, which cancels it out and makes it no more what? No more grace. And once it's no more grace, Paul says, it's not the what? It's not the gospel.
If these are
I think, let's hold off on that thought, because I'm going to show you something in a minute about later down when he talks about being accursed, about that issue. Now, to me, there are three basic ways people pervert the gospel today. Okay? The first one is by flat out teaching that you have to work to get saved. Right? Now come with me, if you would, to Matthew 19. Linda, would you mind shutting the door, please? Thank you. Matthew chapter 19. Now, you're all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler, right? Okay? The rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And to me, this is significant, and I don't really want to get too far into this, but there is a, for those of you that aren't aware of it, there is a debate raging right now amongst some of the great ministers about how people in time past are saved. Okay? Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? What is the question that the rich young ruler is asking Christ? He's asking him essentially the same thing that the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be what? Saved. Okay? Verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good, if there is none good but one, that is God? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the what? Now where do these Judaizers get the idea from? That in order for them to be saved, they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They got it from where? From Jesus himself. Okay? Now, I'm just simple-minded enough to believe that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Okay? So if Jesus tells them to keep the commandments, they are believing a message with, well, put it this way. The gospel of the kingdom is repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, be baptized, and the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Now, if I believe that message, if I'm a member of the nation of Israel back there when John and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles are preaching that message, what does faith do? Faith goes and gets what? Baptized. Right? Because if you don't, certainly you can go and submit to the religious ceremony of water baptism and not have any what? Faith. But you can't have faith in that message and not follow through with what that message is asking you to do. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So the only way Paul is saying anything different about us not having to keep the law and do worse to be justified is if there was a time period in God dealing with mankind where in fact that was part of what they had to do. Okay, now does everybody follow that? To me, that's not hard, right? So he says, keep the commandments, right? So there you go. Work to get what? Saved. Compare that with, well, we already looked at it, but compare it again with Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without what? Now listen, was that Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler's question about what must I do to enter into life? His answer was, keep the what? Commandments. And then he expands upon it, you know, tells him to sell all that he has and so forth. But my point to you is, Paul makes a conclusion here that can only be made through the further revelation of his message to humanity from a resurrected Christ. Okay? Does everybody see what I'm saying? The second thing, come with me to Matthew chapter 24, the second way the gospel is perverted is by those who want to say that you have to work to stay saved. That's chapter 24, verse 13. Now, what is the context of Matthew 24? Yeah, 70th week of Daniel tribulation, right? What does Jesus say to these guys in verse 13? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what? See? You have to work to what? See how that verse can be used to teach that you have to work to stay saved? Now, doesn't say that. Does it say that there has to be some enduring occurring here for them to be what? Now, but what is the context? The context is some people that are going to be on earth. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place, when they see the man of sin go in there and sit in that temple and show himself that he's God and commits the abomination of desolation, they know that they've got to what? Hightail it out of town. They can't take the mark of the beast. They can't do all these things that the book of Revelation tells them that they shouldn't do if they want to. So when it says that they need to endure the end, it's literally saying that they need to endure in their faith until the end, and then they'll be what? Saved. Now compare that with Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Well, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace through what? Through faith. So, we don't have to work to stay saved. We stay saved because of the principles of eternal security and grace. Okay? And the third way that the gospel is perverted is by those who would teach that you have to work to prove that you are alive. Say, come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, there's a lot of other verses, okay, that we could look at in relationship to these things. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 17. It says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? Into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall what? Now that passage is used to teach today that your work and fruit are a manifestation of whether or not you are truly what? Now is that what those verses are saying? That is what those verses are saying. But who are those verses written to? Those verses are written to the same guys who in Matthew 19 were told that if they want to enter into life, they needed to keep what? The commandments. That verse is written to the same guys who are told in chapter 24 that they need to endure the end to be what? Saved. So clearly, their fruit, if they are on earth during the tribulation period, which they fully expected to be on earth for, because that's what Christ is preparing them for in Matthew chapter 24, and they take the mark of the beast, are they bringing forth good fruit or evil fruit? I mean, that's pretty much a no-brainer, isn't it? Now you compare that with Ephesians chapter 2. Judaizers, when they come in and teach that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, are they saying something that the Bible actually said? Yes, they are. So are they using the Scriptures to justify their teaching? All the people today that want to teach that you work to get saved, stay saved, or prove you are saved, are they also using Scriptures to make their assumptions and to teach their teachings on these things? The problem is that the verses are not being what? They're not being rightly divided. Because Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right after he says that in verse 8 and 9, he says, for we are his what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The only reason we're even capable of producing anything good is because we already are saved and have Christ where? In us. Because we also know that from Paul and in Romans and other places that of our flesh, in our flesh dwells what? No good thing. Right? So, I'm not saying that those verses in Matthew don't say what they mean and mean what they say. What I'm saying, though, is if you take those verses out of Matthew and try to plunk them in Galatians, Ephesians, or any of these other passages, you're going to end up perverting and distorting the gospel by either saying you have to work to get saved, stay saved, or prove you are saved. When Paul says that the whole thing is by grace through faith, right? And if you didn't deserve it and it was given to you as a free gift, then the mechanics of eternal security tell me that I can't lose what was given to me freely. Okay?
Big thing is, I don't think you're a testament for that loss for some of those guys who never get a chance. I mean, because Paul says directly that they never even could be saved through that loss.
What?
He's kind of funny.
What is it that saved them?
By obeying God, what God said.
Their faith in what God what?
Said.
Okay? Now, but listen. Here's what you got to think about this. Who concludes that?
Paul.
Paul does. So, we learn from Paul how people in time past were what? Okay, they weren't. They, and again, you got to be careful how you say this. They were saved by what? Faith. Okay? But you have to look at what were they having faith in. Right? I've always defined faith as believing what God tells you to do. Right? So if God tells Noah, build this boat, Noah goes out and builds it by what? By faith. If Noah doesn't have faith, Noah doesn't want. Build a boat. Okay? If God tells Israel that they have to be, that every man child among them must be circumcised, faith does what? So, they had a faith that was required to demonstrate itself by what they did. And to me, that's what James 2 is all about, right? Why don't you go to James chapter 2? James says it as plain as day, that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified how? By works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. Notice, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made what? Perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he shall be called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith what? See, that is Israel's perspective on their justification. Israel can't go to God and say, I know what. I know that it's just my faith, so I'm not going to do this stuff. That was never even an inkling in their mind. Because everything that God had told them up to this point was, you have faith by doing and demonstrating your faith by doing what I'm asking you to do. Remember following that? Paul comes along and he says, you don't have to work. It's not of works. It's not of any of that stuff. And what was Israel's fundamental? Unbelieving Israel's fundamental problem is that they were trusting in their own law, their own works, and their own righteousness. Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Any other questions or comments about that?
I guess when you're picking up on what Linda said, if I look back at those days, who would I believe? Because you have like the Peter, James, and Paul bringing the scriptures to you, they have the physical, whereas the common people like me would not have the scriptures to decide what's going on. And here they are walking with Jesus. And here was Paul, who was a Jew, and who changed his irrational.
I mean, you even have the same predicament today. You know, as you look around and what's going on. You think about it. There's a church on after our program in Grand Rapids, right, Linda? So when our TV program goes off, the air church comes on after us.
I can't remember which one.
Okay.
Midnight.
So, there we are, for an hour, talking about the gospel, the grace of God, and justification by grace through faith. Next show comes on, and they're saying everything different from what we're saying. I mean, so it's just crazy, right? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. I want to try to... Okay, we got enough time, I think, to...
In fact, that's why Paul's letters are going to sign early. He's
buying
for his authority of who he is.
I mean, this is going to be real clear in the rest of chapter 1 of what he's saying here. Verse 8. Now watch this. But though we, he says, if me and Barnabas, if we come through, okay, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Whew. Okay? So he says, think about what he's saying. He says, if I come back to you at some point in the future having changed my mind, don't listen to me. If an angel from heaven appears to you and tells you any other message than what I told you, don't want. Don't listen to it. And if any other man comes and preaches anything other than what I preach, let him be what? Accursed. Look at verse 9. This is a serious issue because he repeats it twice. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. Now, we need to talk about a few things here, okay? Paul pulls no punches here and says that those who pervert the gospel of Christ by adding human effort are cursed. Paul even says that if he changes his message, he is guilty of doing the same thing and would be cursed as well. Now, the word accursed, if you look it up, okay, it means a thing, now listen, devoted to God without any hope of being redeemed. So it is a religious thing that has no hope of being what? Redeemed. Okay? Therefore, it is a person or thing doomed to destruction. A curse or a man accursed is what it deals with. Now, come with, hold your hand there and come with me to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 3. Yes. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus what? Accursed. So no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus damned or accursed. Everybody follow that? And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, compare that with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. I'm telling you, this is going to get real interesting here. When you consider what these verses are saying. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Okay? The word anathema is the same Greek word that's translated accursed. Okay? Now listen to this. If you look up the word anathema in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it carries the following meaning. Okay? This is pretty heavy stuff. It means, anathema means excommunication with curses. Hence, a curse or denunciation by ecclesiastical authority accompanying excommunication. This species of excommunication was practiced in the ancient churches against notorious offenders. All churches were warned not to receive them. All magistrates and private persons were admonished not to harbor or maintain them, and priests were enjoined not to converse with them or attend their funeral. There are two kinds of anathemas, judiciary and adjunctory. The former is pronounced by a council, bishop, or pope, and the latter by an act of a covenant who anathemizes the heresy which he abjures. So, when he said, go back to chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, when he says, let them be accursed, what is he saying? I mean, this is the strongest language you can use for this, right? And you can see where the Catholic idea of excommunication comes from by looking at the word anathema, right? When the Catholic Church would excommunicate somebody, not only were they thrown out of the church, but they were denied the sacraments, right? And if you know what the Catholic Church teaches about the sacraments, they view them as a means of grace, meaning that by following the sacraments, they impart grace to the participant, right? So to be thrown out of the church and excommunicated is to be denied the what? Sacraments, and therefore damned to where? To hell. Okay? Now that's the Catholic idea. I'm not saying that Paul has this in mind, but he's certainly saying that anybody that is doing this and perverting the gospel of Christ is doomed to where? Now, the word accursed, I looked up the word accursed also in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And it means doomed to destruction or misery. Separated from the faithful, cast out of the church, excommunicated. Worthy of the curse, detestable, wicked, and malignant to the extreme. Okay? So, and the other thing that's interesting too, in the Greek, this is in the imperative mode, which means it's a command. Paul is literally saying that those who preach another gospel should be doomed to an accursed position. Or, literally, means they are damned.
And your question about how Satan can attack, and he used the law. And so, if he can get us to stick to the law, he's got a good weapon going.
Right.
Even in the class last night, anybody who read the Saturday class,
I saw some of it.
It's actually the whole community. Wasn't that nice what they were talking about?
I didn't read it, Linda.
All of the rulers and everything were all. We're all to get along because we all worship the same thing again.
Yeah.
There's a young man in that, and they got a church in Spring Lake that they all.
Ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement, everybody let's all, you know, lay down our differences and sing kumbaya and give each other hugs and kisses. Listen, I can't say it any more strongly than what these verses say. Okay? Now, there's one more point that I want to point out to you here. Look at verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be one. Hold your hand there and come with me over to Revelation chapter 14. Now, who's on the earth in Revelation chapter 14? The body of Christ?
No.
No. Okay. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? Gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the same gospel Paul preached? So there you have a biblical example of an angel preaching another what? Gospel. And is that angel accursed? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see how important it is that you rightly divide the word truth?
That's exactly what they said they were writing the paper last night. They were looking at the wrong time.
Right. So it all, see, we're going to talk about this morning. In the main Sunday service, we're going to talk about deceit and what deceit is. There's always some truth in deceit. It's just what? Twisted. Not to give away the whole message, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 17. Verse 16, Paul says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, notice, a dispensation of the what? Gospel is committed unto who? See, you have got to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you don't, you are going to screw up and pervert the fundamental message about how men are saved today by mixing it with what it was before or what it will be when? In the future. So Paul says if an angel shows up and says anything other than what I've said to you, don't what? Don't believe it. Don't listen. But then we go to Revelation and we can see where an angel in fact does that exact thing and is completely in the will of God for doing it and preaching that gospel and making that gospel known, because at that time in the outworking of God's plan, that is what is called for.
Well, that's kind of a case for the preacher who isn't allowed to.
I would.
Not to believe it, not to believe it.
I agree with you. So that, you know, again, that's verse 9. You go home and look at that word on the internet, at the Webster's 1820 Dictionary, anathema, and it's heavy stuff. And what Paul is essentially saying, I believe what he's saying, is that anybody that's preaching anything other than this is what? It's a curse. Okay? Alright, well, are there any questions? So next week we'll pick up at verse 10. And start working our way down through what's essentially the second half of the chapter. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Okay. Paul, would you mind closing off some prayer?
Do you have any thoughts of thank you for the afternoon to come together, for freedom to stumble and to